Welcome to the Gottesdienst crowd, where we foster confessional integrity, liturgical preservation, and preaching that doesn't stink. We believe the historic liturgy is more than mere cobwebs of antiquity. It is a true treasure of the church, to be dusted off and brought down from her attic to be enjoyed. So let's get dusting. Welcome back to the Gottesdienst crowd. This is your host, Jason Broughton, coming to you from the sunny and humid Tuscola, Illinois. Today's topic is hymnody. And hymnody in the Lutheran Church is unique among all of the hymns of Christendom. Lutheran hymns seek to do something different. And the importance of choosing good, solid Lutheran hymns for our divine services is, in some cases, just as important as focusing on our rubrics as well as on our preaching. So today we're going to talk about hymnody in general, and then in specific one particular hymn. And as our guest, we have with us Carl Fabricius, who is pastor of Our Father Lutheran Church. Where is it?
Greenfield, Wisconsin.
Greenfield, Wisconsin. And he's also a contributing editor to Gottesdienst's journal in a recurring column called Musing on the Mysteries, and now a new column, which is all about hymns, and I don't recall what the name of it is yet. Do we have a name?
I don't know that we have a name, actually.
Are we going to try something that's really profound, like On Hymns?
No, I think it's more like musing on hymnody or something like that, that I'm going to simply keep musing because I just muse all the time.
Because you have that gift of being able to muse on everything.
Yes, including drinking beer.
Oh, yes. Are you imbibing this afternoon?
No. It's post-lunch. I need to stay awake.
Yeah. Well, I had thought about maybe trying to always schedule our interviews in the evening so that we could have beer and scotch while we were having it. But I have a feeling that we wouldn't get much talking done. So you've got this new column on hymns, and tell me about it. I mean, what is it about Lutheran hymnody that makes it unique?
Well, Lutheran hymnody tends to shape your faith. The idea of singing a hymn is not just to carry you emotionally. It's to be teaching you and really dragging you deeper into the waters of Christ, so to speak. You know, it's like you're in a river. You need to get out in the main current. And a good hymn kind of draws you out into the depths of the river where you've got all kinds of things going on. You don't just sort of sing it once and you've digested the whole meal, for example. You have to keep coming back and taste it again and again and again. Because the more you taste it, the more you make connections to scriptural things. I mean, like in the hymnal, they always have those references at the bottom of the page to certain texts. Well, the reality is, as you sing the hymn over the years, there's so many biblical images in a good hymn that it forces you to think about all kinds of biblical accounts, not just one little story or one little reference in a psalm. It takes you and drags you forward, so to speak. At the same time, yes, it does affect you emotionally. I mean, there's nothing like you get to All Saints Day and you sing Behold a Host Arrayed in White, and it's hard to keep the tears back after you've been a pastor for 34 years in one place and buried a whole bunch of people.
Yeah, it's almost like you can see their faces there.
Yes, I see dead people.
Right. Oh, goodness. I didn't expect that one. But
oh,
I should
well,
have.
That dropped on you, didn't it? Except they are the living. But there's a certain way you look out there and you remember the pews people were in and you're thinking about them. And sometimes it's been a funeral hymn for somebody. And there's just that picture of heaven in which you begin to remember the saints who've gone before you. Even now when my mother has died, I think of her, for example, among that same crowd of saints. So, yeah, it's much different than just sort of the, let's say, let's pick on something like Amazing Grace, which is pretty much sort of this emotional thing, but doesn't really take you deeper into the faith at all. I learned a long time ago, I went, in the old days, because I'm an old man, we had this thing in the Missouri Synod called the Lutheran Music and Mission Camp. And Ollie Ruprecht was part of that. He was actually up here at Concordia, Milwaukee. And you took your whole family to these things, and you studied hymns. Even the kids had hymn times, and you were taught how to sing hymns. And we did that at home as well. My parents would sing hymns with us at home. And it became so much a part of shaping my faith along the way.
So it's not just that Lutheran hymns, or good hymns, I should say, not even just Lutheran hymns, but good hymns don't focus on only piquing your emotions, but that they try to kind of get you to ponder or muse, as it were, on the faith, that it piques your mind and your soul to ruminate over what it is that God has done for us in Christ Jesus.
I think that's very much the case. And it's hard work sometimes singing a Lutheran hymn, not just because of the music, but because of the text itself. I mean, think about how many of the hymns that we sing, we end up singing about dying. Lots of Lutheran hymns take you to that. Whereas, I mean, you listen to some of this modern stuff, the contemporary stuff, and some of my members will bring me a text of some song they heard in another church, and they never mention death or the struggle against death. Or it tends to be sort of this shallow, we want you to walk away feeling good. Oddly enough, when you're preparing for your death by singing about death and resurrection all the time, you're shaping from the day you're a child all the way to the end of your life. You're shaping that kind of thought. And I even point out that Away in a Manger, for example, has Be Near Me, Lord Jesus, I Ask Thee to Stay, Close By Me Forever and Love Me, I Pray. Bless all the dear children in Thy tender care and take us to
heaven.
Heaven. Even in a little, you know, supposedly this little three-year-old song at the Sunday school service, you still have that imagery where you're trying to teach them and prepare them for a very important thing.
Lutheran hymns, and really, I think this gets to the whole divine service, you know, that we gather around the word and the sacraments to be prepared to meet judgment. Not only the judgment of God against us, but the judgment of God for us. And we see that judgment more clearly than in death. And we're being prepared for that by not only the hymns we sing, but the preaching that we hear and the sacraments that we receive, that the whole service is preparing us for this. And oftentimes that is kind of lost in the everyday or every week going to church, thinking of your kind of average Missouri Synod Lutheran. They forget that they are preparing for death, preparing for God's judgment. And this is how we do it.
And it's not that you think it through every time either.
No.
It's just you're being nourished time after time after time as you sing the various hymns, they become part of your being, even when you're not, I would say, fully conscious, because you're trying to do this whole focus on God's word and the biblical references. Some of these hymn writers, the more I sing them, the more I'm amazed at the sacramental references and the connections to the confessions of the Blessed Trinity and the confessions of the two natures of Christ. They just work in all these little twists. And I'm not even doing the original language, you know, if you had worked through German or do this. Just in the English translations, these kinds of things come out. It's humbling to see the ability of these guys to know the faith so deeply that they can connect it also to the ability to sing.
Mm-hmm. Now, you mentioned something about confession. What role does confession, not necessarily just of sin, but confession in terms of profession, do hymns serve? And how do they then function within the divine service as profession of faith or confession of faith?
Well, all Christians, the liturgy, first of all, forces you to say things that are confessing what you believe about Christ and what you believe about your own sinfulness and his redemptive work and all that goes with it. Hymnody comes in and amplifies that. There's one thing I know. They're going to remember the hymns and liturgy we go through every week and repeat again and again. If I ask them 3 days later what I preached about, well, good luck. Maybe they remember something. Maybe they don't. And I'm not insulting the flock. I'm simply dealing with the reality. So you want to feed the flock the best meal. And certainly you do that by your references to baptism and by giving them the Lord's Supper and preaching to them. But it's not just there. You have the liturgy, and then you want to make sure those are good hymns you're giving them so that they really are something to eat and have a good feast with. They may at first, and I will admit when I first came to this congregation, they were not a singing congregation. They were not used to singing a lot of the hymns. How Great Thou Art came a lot in there. They thought that was a great Lutheran hymn.
It's all the old ones, Pastor. Yeah, the ones from the 19th century.
Right. They had not really learned Lutheran hymns. Here they were in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. You know, Lutheranism at its heart, supposedly. And yet, it didn't matter whether you were Missouri Synod or Wisconsin Synod, you know, who are, of course, purer than us. But it didn't matter. They didn't know Lutheran hymns. But that's the advantage of a long-term stay at a place. Over the years, I've been able to teach them and teach them. So, I mean, for them, they had never even sung, Behold a Host when I came here. It was a foreign song. Now it's become a beloved song. You could talk about lots of these other hymns. Lord, Thee I Love with All My Heart. They'd never sung that hymn. Now, there are people who say, Pastor, when I die, I want you to sing that hymn at my hymnal, at my funeral. It's because you deepen their appreciation. After you sing these things so often, you realize how the others really are shallow.
Now, I wanted to go back to something you said about how you found when you got to your place, they were really quite unfamiliar with Lutheran hymns. And I think that's a pretty common occurrence within the Missouri Synod. And I wonder to what extent, and maybe you're not able to answer this, to what extent Lutherans in America don't really know Lutheran hymnody the way that Lutherans in Germany did. That was never part of our kind of core hymnody, but rather all of the American English-speaking hymns were there from the beginning. Do you think that's the case?
I think it was so easy to take in the English hymns that were around. And of course, at the beginning of the 20th century, I mean, look what you had, a lot of revival stuff and that. So I think that was probably, I know they had so many things on their plate, the Walters and Peepers and all those guys, but they probably should have worked harder at getting Lutheran hymns into the hands of the people. It's easy for me to say at this point. I mean, it's been 150 years, but they were so busy with so many things that I think they took it for granted that the hymns would just sort of stay there. And unfortunately, that didn't happen. You can see already with the Lutheran hymnal, many things I like about it, but there's stuff in that that you wonder, who thought that was a good idea to put that in the hymnal? And once they brought it in, then it became sort of easier just to stick with that stuff, and many things were not even touched. I was in an odd situation. I was in Western Kansas, of all places, and my pastor had just returned from the mission fields in the Philippines, and he was a hardcore Lutheran. A 1946 graduate of St. Louis, he had been sent off to the Philippines. He came back at the beginning of the 1960s when I was very young, and we sang these hymns in the church, even though it was a little tiny congregation. We were singing, Salvation Unto Us Has Come, which again is one of those hymns that I discovered a lot of people in Milwaukee had never sung.
Yeah.
So life is kind of strange that in Western Kansas, where there weren't many of us Lutherans, we were odd people. We were singing sort of Lutheran hymnody that a lot of the rest of Kansas wasn't singing to. I acknowledge that. I learned that over the years too.
So the importance of choosing good, solid hymnody is that it professes not only to the world, but also to ourselves, the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, and therefore opens up to us a way in which to ruminate on the depth of our faith, or I should say faith not subjectively, but objectively, the faith that we believe. What else does good hymnody do?
Well, I think you hit on a key word there, the objectivity of it. It really does become car. And when you take a good text and pair it with music, you really do. I mean, there are some tunes are better than others. And to have a good tune that requires you to work a little bit with it, not, I have to admit, some of the Lutheran worship choices and tunes, I think, hurt teaching the hymns, but that's just my personal opinion. But you link it together and you're able to shape the hearts of people. Yes, you touch them emotionally, but you're deepening that objective reality of the faith. You give them something to hold on to. And, I knew Luther's statement about going and singing the Ten Commandments hymn wherever you go. Well, oddly enough, I have a school here, and sometimes the 4- and 5-year-olds will be singing the Ten Commandments hymn or singing whatever our hymn of, the hymn of the month is. This month it's been our hymn of the school year, Lord Jesus Christ, with us abide. But it's also next month it's going to be One Thing's Needful, Lord, This Treasure. And the kids start singing that. And it becomes part of their life because we sing it at the beginning of the day in school and we sing it at the end of the day in school. It becomes sort of ingrained in them. Now, I will tell you, not all my children at this school come to church every week. And in fact, a lot of them anymore are not even members of the congregation. But it is interesting that at the youngest ages, they can pick these up and they can like them. It's the adults sometimes who are a little bit more antagonistic about it. Although then the kids come to church who come and you hear those kids belting out that hymn, supporting the congregation, and the congregation benefits from it. Here's that profession and confession of the faith you were talking about earlier. Now, out of the mouths of babes and infants, here comes this confession, this beautiful statement of the faith in words that have been sung by their great-grandparents and their grandparents and their parents. You know, granted, there's a different translation maybe here at this point, but still the repetition of the faith. And the older people in the congregation love to hear the younger people confessing the same thing. They don't see a need necessarily after a while. The kids don't have to be singing something new and hip and trendy, you know. They see the benefit of their children confessing the same thing, joining in the same tunes. And they realize, you know, children really can sing these hymns.
Now, Lutheranism and then some of Protestantism followed, but it's really because of Lutherans that we have hymns at all. I mean, even now in the Roman Church, hymns are not, according to their mandates and their rubrics, really for the Mass. You can use some metered hymns, but it's like the sixth or seventh option in their hierarchy of things. It's everything else should be the canticles that are directly from Scripture. What was it about hymnody that Luther impressed, and why did he want to make use of it so?
It does deeply imprint on the mind. I mean, music has charms to soothe the savage beast, was, you know, I realize not a Lutheran statement, but on the other hand, it really does ingrain itself into it. I will confess, I grew up in the 60s and 70s. The simplicity of a Beatles tune or my infatuation with Led Zeppelin or any of these things, the deep power of it. And there is a way that it became a great instrument for a different type of preaching. I mean, obviously my generation and the rise of sex, drugs, and rock and roll, I would say rock and roll was the great preacher. And it did have an influence. I'm not going to get to the, you know, burn all rock albums. We're not going there. But the power on the culture is very important. It's no different than Luther realizing he needed to have ways that the people sang the faith to confess to one another. Now, interestingly enough, you know, you could argue that he had that sort of being in tune with a guy like Ambrose. Ambrose and the need to have hymnody for the confession of faith. The famous story where the emperor comes and wants to, you know, destroy the cathedral at Milan, and Ambrose and the faithful are, we don't know if this is absolutely true, but it's a nice story, are out there singing the hymns of Ambrose in defense of the faith. Did it happen or not? Well, it was part of the reality that we do know. Ambrose was writing hymns. Augustine was amazed when he heard the singing. And Augustine himself saw a need for having music be part of it and part of this confession. That was part of his conversion, even, it almost seems to be. So we have a long history of those who really wanted to confess the faith, seeing a need for hymnody to be part of it, the congregational singing, not just singing the psalms, because obviously Luther, Ambrose, they both wanted the psalms sung, but they wanted more than that, a more in-depth confession of the faith.
For your first column, you are looking at the hymn that you've already mentioned that your school is using as its kind of chief hymn. Is this a quarterly hymn or a yearly hymn?
We always have a hymn that's the hymn of the year that becomes a theme hymn for the graduating class. Then each month, we also have another theme hymn as well as one weekly hymn. So we get to chapel, and you have two hymns every week in chapel. There's a hymn of the week and a hymn of the month, and you do both the hymn of the month every chapel service that month, and then you have your hymn of the week. And so you're trying to get as much hymnody in their head as possible. I have a chart of all the hymns of the week and hymns of the year laid out for, well, I didn't start it right away because I didn't have a computer right away, but virtually, I think since 1987, I have a list of all the hymns we've done for hymns of the month and hymns of the year. And that lets me look, well, what have I taught for the last 10 years? I mean, the eighth graders have 10 years, most of them, in our school. So what were we stressing? Which hymns was I trying to bring across? Do they need to learn something else in their last year? And I'm not perfect at it, but it does give you a good grasp. I came to the ministry with the idea that pastors need to pick hymns. And it shouldn't be just, well, let your organist pick some. Even when your organist maybe is a really good musician, I think the pastor has to know theologically where he's going in terms of his message, his sermon, in terms of the hymn. And hymns sometimes shape the way I preach a sermon even, depending on the hymn. So that I always make it an effort during a sermon to make quotations from the hymns we're singing that day. That helps to imprint on the minds of the hearers various things that you hope stick in their head. Now, as I said, nobody remembers all your sermon stuff. But if you can tie it to hymns, they do seem more likely to remember it. So I can't say enough for pastors, take your hymn selection seriously. Take the time to look at it. Realize, I mean, in Kansas, I will confess, we didn't always have a good organist. We had a bunch of volunteers. But you know what? We still sing some hymns that were really good Lutheran hymns. Maybe there are hymns you can't get to and you have trouble singing and your organist maybe can't play them. Recognize that, but still say, I need important hymns to be there.
So your yearly hymn then is Lord Jesus Christ with us abide. Take us through that hymn and, you know, perhaps compare and contrast it to another one of the favorites of many a congregation, Abide With Me.
Well, obviously, both of them have certain references to Luke 24. I think Selnaker is shaped as a Lutheran. So he's in the midst of controversy. He's had to fight a controversy about the Lord's Supper. He's actually been dismissed from some congregations, run out of town. He is busy writing some hymns while also preaching and doing teaching. He ends up being part of the Formula of Concord crowd and the Book of Concord. All of this is expressed within the way he writes hymns. So this one, he's thinking about the imagery of Christ at the day of his resurrection appearing on that road to Emmaus. And what does Jesus do? He preaches his word. He explains his word to the people, which is precisely what happens in the divine service. And the people of God need to realize Christ hasn't abandoned them. He's always in their midst. The risen Lord comes to us in the preaching. And then, of course, the breaking of bread is there as an answer to abide with me. Is the giving of the Lord's Supper. They wanted to hear the preaching, and they were kind of amazed by it, and they wanted to hear more, and then he gives them the breaking of the bread. So in the midst of the church and in the conflict that Selnaker is experiencing, he wants to encourage his congregation, look, we pray for Christ to abide with us. We feel like we're in the midst of darkness. There's all these people crowding in around us. The ruling authorities don't want us really being Lutherans in certain towns. And what do we need to do? We need to recognize that Christ is still with his church in the preached word. Christ still is there where we are faithful to the words of institution and we do as our catechism says and distribute the true body and blood of Christ, which is given for us for the forgiveness of sins. Christ has not abandoned us in the midst of a world. And we confess that. There's a way in which Lord Jesus Christ with us abide is almost like singing part of the Book of Concord. Now, I'm not going to relate it to one specific part, but more like you're the laity. You need to learn to confess this just as a pastor does. And when you join your voices in song before the world, this is precisely what you're doing. I love to hear the voices of my congregation sing this to me, just as I like hearing them sing all kinds of hymns, because they sing it with gusto and they come forward in this confession. But the fact that the Word of God is fighting Satan all along in our midst, you know, you mention Satan directly in this. The older version in TLH has more references to Satan, but that's sort of what we're used to. We kind of water down certain things in newfangled terms, and maybe there would be some argument for a German translation that would be closer to what the new book is. I don't know. But at the same time, you start with Lord Jesus Christ with us abide. You sing about the preaching, about the word, about the sacraments, and you come back in the last verse, I kind of like this, where you pray, stay with us, Lord. That the church is always eager to be faithful to the word of God. Keep us faithful to that word and keep us so we're gathered at the altar, at your blessed sacrament, so that we are your people, firmly joined to you. It's a passionate prayer of the church. Abide with me, which crept in through the Walther League and others, and I'm not sure where it got its start, but there are a couple of good verses there. For example, hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes, shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. That's a little bit, I don't like the last part of the verse, but I do like the first part, that if only it was a little bit more specific about gazing upon the crucified Lord in that context, I'd be even happier with it. But you don't find the sacramental references, no ties to the baptism, no ties to the Lord's Supper, really, in that text. There is sort of that nature imagery and that kind of thing. And like I said, there are a couple of really good verses. But the depth of a Salnaker confession, where you're sensing the struggle of the church in the dark days. And I think particularly we're living in the midst of an America today where maybe we associate a little bit more with seeing the darkness around us and seeing how there is that sense of the need for the word to be preached clearly and the sacrament to be celebrated, because we're clinging to that in the midst of a world where we're under attack in many ways.
Yeah. So the primary, and I brought it up so that maybe we can help to focus our attention on what also is unique within Lutheran hymnody, is the focus on the sacraments and how, where we get what Jesus has won for us.
And I think that's something that Lutherans, again, need to be taught again. Over the years, I've shocked people. Maybe that's the wrong term. I don't know. But shocked them in the sense that I keep saying, you know, I think that, and that hymn is a reference to baptism, or it's a reference to the Lord's Supper. People tend to get the references to preaching. That's pretty straightforward. But we lost that sense of, I should be looking for the sacraments in these hymns. Now, the direct reference in this hymn, where we say, in this translation, your holy word and sacrament, it gets drawn out a little bit in the TLH version with the 9 verses, so you get much more a sense of that. But it's a little bit more indirect at times, too, where you need to have a sense of what you're looking for. Lutherans stopped looking for the sacraments, I think. That was one of the weaknesses of my background. I lost my pastor who had taught me hymnody. We moved. And my pastor then was much more of an evangelical kind of guy instead of a Lutheran. And, well, he was also a Seminex supporter, so that was another thing entirely. But he didn't, you know, sacramental references were virtually taken away. The Lord's Supper played a minor role in terms of my catechesis. That's something that I came to appreciate more as I got away from that. And after my college years, I realized the importance of the sacrament. Now, it wasn't that my parents didn't emphasize it. I mean, my dad was Lutheran to the core, and he taught me a lot about the sacrament. I probably learned more at home than I did at my catechesis when I was in 7th and 8th grade. That's terrible to say. But it really seemed that way at times. And the church needs to be taught to think sacramentally. I think you see that in my musing on the mysteries. When I talk about these hymns, I'm also going to try to draw in sacramental imagery in it, because people need to actually look for that. I don't think you have to consciously look for it all the time, but I do think you have to think, oh yeah, that maybe is a reference to my baptism. Oh, look, maybe that's about eating. I mean, every right. time there's something about eating in a hymn, if it's a Lutheran hymn, it's pretty much about the Lord's Supper.
What we have here then is a focus in Lutheran hymnody on the whole of faith and how that affects the whole Christian, body and soul. And when we see the depth of what our God has done for us and the length to which he has ensured that what he has done is actually distributed to us, that can't but affect our emotions. Because oftentimes, right, Lutherans are accused, I think wrongfully, of trying to get rid of emotions, when in actuality, we're just trying to get them in their proper place, orient them, so to speak.
The emotions, like everything else, need to be disciplined. That is, they have to be shaped by God's word. And so at times you are moved to tears by certain verses, or by singing, say, the last verse of a Lenten hymn, where O Sacred Head, where you sing, "Who dieth thus dies well." And then you get to an Easter hymn, and you sing something about the portal that is marked, "Who there my cross has shared." You know, it's just a beautiful statement of the faith. How can you not get emotional about it? But it's within the context of the true confession of the faith. There really is, like everything else, my hands should be disciplined in worship. My mouth should be disciplined in worship. My eyes, my ears, and my emotions too, shaped. It's not that I oppress them and say I have no emotions. No, I do. They're given me. The Creator gave me them to be used and shaped by the Word of God in a good way. When my emotions ride herd on me without any of the words of God, it's like letting my mouth go and curse like crazy without being shaped by the Word of God either.
So our hymnody does all of that, shapes our emotions and disciplines them so that they can rejoice in the right things. It confesses the faith not only to others but to ourselves. It helps teach us how to pray. It focuses our attention, or it orients us upon God's service to us. Why would you not want to sing Lutheran hymns?
Well, you got me. I don't understand going to pastors' conferences and singing non-Lutheran hymns. I just am totally puzzled by that. But it happens.
Or having individual cups at a pastor's
conference. Yes. It's not a topic today, but you're you kind of, if you sing Lutheran hymns, by the way, individual cups don't fit well with some of those texts.
Well, I mean, I get, you know, on a certain level of congregations still having individual cups. I don't get pastors' conferences having them. Just as I would understand a congregation having the non-Lutheran hymn here and there, I don't understand it at pastors' conferences, just like you said.
Right. There are some places you expect higher standards.
Right. Like the seminaries.
I don't usually blame the laity for some of these things. I mean, it's usually the pastors. Why did the laity decide they loved those hymns so much? Most of their pastors just sort of rolled over and said, it's easier to sing those things. Let's do it. Now, Walter has those threatening words. If you're going to sing those Methodist hymns, then we're kicking you out. But nobody does that anymore.
Yeah, and I don't think he did either.
Well, I think you're probably right about that. He says the right thing. It's harder to kick him out.
And this brings up, you know, within our kind of fuller conversation is oftentimes we have it in our mind that we want to change our people's piety. And maybe we shouldn't think of it in terms of change, but rather enrich, add to, right? So not take away completely. If they love Abide With Me and How Great Thou Art and Amazing Grace and Beautiful Savior, though their texts aren't as rich and full as Lutheran hymns, maybe instead of thinking we need to get those away from them, maybe we just need rather to enrich their piety by these richer hymns so that their piety and faith are informed to understand those ones from their childhood in the proper light. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and after a while, that richness of, there's just a distinction in those hymns.
Mm-hmm.
After a while, when you show them the good stuff, I mean, there are certain hymns. I never sing Amazing Grace in church. Haven't for years now. When I first came here, it was sung occasionally. But now nobody ever comes up to me and says, why don't we sing Amazing Grace? I never sing On Eagle's Wings, even though it's in the hymnal.
Right.
I never sing Onward Christian Soldiers. But you sort of, after enough years, 34 years gives you a chance to root them deeply in a different kind of hymnody and a much more Lutheran context. And after a while, they don't miss the other stuff. Now, do they still have some favorites? Maybe so, but they can listen at home. In fact, I've made that point with some people. Well, you can listen to it at home. It's sort of like, I like to hear jazz band renderings of Amazing Grace. I think it's fun, but I don't play it in church.
Right.
Just the way life is. Church is there's some serious stuff going on there mm-hmm. that we do in church. When I'm just listening to some jazz, hey, it's a totally different thing. I know, I just like to sing in general, so I not only know rock and roll, I know all these, although I'm not sure what I'm allowed to call them now, but Negro spirituals we used to call them. I know a whole bunch of those, and there are a lot of fun pieces in there, but I don't do them in church.
So staying in a place a long time is beneficial.
I think it's beneficial to the congregation. It's going to be difficult, I think, when I leave, because unfortunately they get to the point of calling it Fabricius' church, you know, and that kind of thing, which it's not. I even say in sermons, I've made a point, you know, I'll either die or I'm going to be gone, and the word of God has to continue in your midst, and you need to still learn the catechism, sing the hymns, keep the liturgy. You'll be doing the same thing. I'll just be gone or dead.
So you really have a great way of putting it, don't you? You just kind of ease right into it. I'll either be gone or dead.
Yeah. I know I'm a little bit coarse, and they're kind of used to that after 34 years. It gets me in trouble at times, I have to admit, but that's sort of my Kansas personality. We just say things.
Yeah. Well, thanks for giving up an hour of your day today to discuss, in general, Lutheran hymnody and its place within the divine service and in the life of the Christian, and in particular, taking a look at Lord Jesus Christ With Us Abide. We look forward to seeing your recurring new column, Musing on Hymns, or whatever you decide to call it. Come out in the journal. But besides that, Carl, thanks for your time.
You're welcome. Enjoyed it.